So this morning, we are continuing our series in the armor of God, which is a look at spiritual warfare. Over and over again, the Bible tells us that there is a war going on that we cannot see. A war between spiritual forces that are at work. And the biggest mistake that we can make is to keep our eyes closed, our ears closed, and to walk around in ignorance. Even if you sit here today and you're like, I don't know if I believe in God, you got to admit that sometimes the evil in this world is so heinous, so extreme, that it just feels like something extra is going on. Well, at the end of his letter to the Ephesian church, the Apostle Paul, he addresses this reality. And he tells Christians, you need to protect yourself from the enemy. And so we talked about the first week, what does that mean? And we said the Christian really has three enemies. The world, which stands for the system of our world, a culture that looks to ignore God in how they live. There is our flesh, which stands for our sin nature. The internal reflex, the internal drive that we have to live for ourselves and to ignore the things of God. That's why it's so hard to read your Bible and to pray. It's that sin nature that's in us that wants to reject God. And finally, there's Satan and his demons, as we talked about, who are at work in this world to do their best to influence the world away from Christ, and for those of us who have found Christ, to influence, to embrace our sin nature and to ignore God. Now, obviously, the good news is every believer in Jesus Christ has already achieved a victory over all of these enemies. Colossians 2:15 says that he, speaking of Christ, disarmed the rulers and the authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. So we do not fear the enemy. As Jim Osman said in his book, Truth or Territory, he is nothing more, Satan, than a dog on a leash. We should be aware of him. We should take him seriously. He has bite, but his chain can only reach so far. And unlike dogs who break their chains now again in this world, he is held together by the strongest chain that's ever created, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So there is no fear. God is stronger than the enemy. That's why Paul says, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. So all we have to do to achieve victory in this world is to stay out of the reach of his chain. Well, how do we do that? Tim talked about with us a couple weeks ago. He talked to us about the belt of truth. In other words, when it comes to spiritual warfare, you can forget all the things that you've seen on TV, demons crawling into your attic windows or, you know, hiding in your basement or hiding in your, you know, favorite antique jar, your Cabbage Patch doll coming to life, or any of the other misguided Christian mysticism that is taught in this world, not based in Scripture. Spiritual warfare comes down to truth and lies. That is how the devil hides. He practices guerrilla warfare, hiding in lies. Jesus said the devil is a liar and he comes to deceive you. He wants to get you to believe lies and not the truth. So Tim talked about the importance of taking every thought captive, as the Apostle Paul would say. That we need to just stop believing every thought that comes into our head, dwelling on every feeling that is in our heart, but we need to learn to pause and say, okay, wait, what am I thinking? What I'm thinking and what I'm feeling, is this true? And then holding those thoughts and running them through the filter of Scripture. That's how you stay alert, as Peter instructed us. That's how you resist the devil, as James instructed us. That is how you stand firm in the armor of God. That's how you experience victory. Amen, church. Amen. Amen. So last week, we put to practice this idea of taking every thought captive, and we looked at the breastplate of righteousness. Being righteous means to be right in someone else's eyes, to be pleasing, to be acceptable to them. And we all have a need. I don't care what you believe in God or whatever, we all have a need to be right in other people's eyes. Now, the Bible teaches the reason for that is because we're not right in God's eyes. But because we ignore him, we look to get right in the eyes of other people, which is an insufficient place to find our worth. That is where the beauty of the gospel comes in. That because of Jesus, we're made right with God. 2 Corinthians 5, for our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Tim Keller had that great quote. He said, the gospel is not about you putting together righteousness and giving it to God. It is about God putting together righteousness and giving it to you. And so as we put this truth on, we're able to resist the lies of the devil. When he tells you you're worthless and God does not want you, you can say, that's right, I am worthless. But God does want me. He wants me because his son went and died on the cross for me. And now I'm considered a son or a daughter of God. So you can sit down and be quiet. It also defeats the lie of the devil that because Jesus has died for us, we don't have to do anything in our lives. We can just sit back. But we know that a right person who is righteous and right standing with God wants to pursue righteousness, wants to do right things. The right breastplate of righteousness. So I pray this week you've been taking every thought captive when it comes to your righteousness. And that if you miss that message, you're going to go back and you're going to listen. Podcast, YouTube. Free dinner, I'll come and preach it at your house. Whatever it takes. Now that brings us today to our next piece of the armor of God. Let's go back and reread Ephesians again. Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers and against authorities and against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. This is the word of the Lord. Now in Paul's time, Roman soldiers needed sturdy and reliable shoes to stand firm in battle. In fact, one historian says one of the reasons that Alexander the Great was so effective is that his men had good shoes. In a similar way, Christians need the gospel of peace to be able to stand firm against the spiritual attacks, the lies of the enemy. Now today there are so many types of shoes out there in the world. Shoes for every event, activity, sport, and terrain. I think we would all agree, we all love a good, comfortable pair of shoes. For example, I have a high arch. So anytime I get a shoe that has high arch support, I am just in heaven. Almost as much in heaven as when I wear a good pair of socks and sandals. But that's not as accepted over here by you narrow-minded East Coasters. I also love shoes that I don't have to tie anymore. You know, like Skechers, the ones that look like they're tied, but they're not really tied. Not that I can ever find them in my size, but man, I'm at an age where I'm like, I have earned the right not to have to tie shoes. You ever just tired? I mean, it's like a waste of time. I just want to slip them on, slip them off. Anyway, there's a biblical point here. I think the gospel of peace is kind of like a good pair of shoes. It gives us support and the ability to move through any kind of outer circumstances or inner turmoil that we're going through. And there is so much turmoil in this world. I mean, countries are constantly at war. Our politics stresses me out just to say the word politics. Our personal finances, our strained relationships with others, our physical problems, even our inner turmoil. You know, our feelings like our guilt and our anxiety and our regret and our insecurities. Even small things. And like this morning, you know, the band shows up. It's daylight savings time, so none of us are awake. You know, tech isn't working. Some of them are not feeling well. And you know, it just feels, everything feels uneasy. Learning songs. Big or little, sometimes it can feel like our entire lives is some type of war zone. Now, I only can imagine when I'm watching the news and I watch what the innocent people in Israel and Gaza are going through, living in a war zone, the people in Ukraine, not to mention the wars we don't talk about, you know, like what takes place in Africa and Sudan right now and a few others, the unrest in Haiti, like the trauma and the stress those people must be under that have no control over that situation. I believe that one of the devices of the devil is to get us to feel such inner trauma in our lives, such unrest, that it makes us feel like we're in a war zone. Like we can't find any peace anywhere that we look. He wants us to see all the chaos. This is why the shoes of peace are so important. Have you ever noticed, there was a study done recently, and they were asking people what's the number one thing they want when they come to church. And the number one thing that people listed in this one study was that they were looking for peace. They wanted some peace. Have you ever noticed that you can never find peace within yourself? Right? You cannot find peace within yourself. You always have to look outside of yourself for peace. You have to look at your relationships. You have to look at situations, your job, you're watching the news. You're looking outside of yourself for peace. It's true. It's a true statement that objective peace is the basis for subjective peace. Outer peace is required to have inner peace. That might be why some of you are actually here today, no matter how tired you are. You're here because you're looking for some semblance of peace from God. Now, there is a key to getting peace from God, because as we sang, He does provide peace. And sometimes it's a key that we miss. The Bible teaches that before you can ever have peace from God, you have to have peace with God. I'm going to say it again. Before you can have peace from God, you have to have peace with God. Now, what do I mean? Paul, in the book of Romans, especially chapter 5, he tells us that before Christ died on the cross, that we did not just lack peace with God, that we were actually enemies of God. And then again, in Romans 8, Paul says that the natural mind, without Christ, your natural mind is enmity against God. It's hostile against God. It is opposed to God. That's a heavy statement. That without Christ, your mind is hostile to God. If you sit here today, your faith is not in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Paul says that your mind is hostile to God. There was an 18th century preacher. His name was Jonathan Edwards. Anybody read Jonathan Edwards here? Anybody? Oh, wow, impressive. Right. So he wrote this treatise, and it was, which is kind of like a really long essay. And it's called Men Naturally Are God's Enemies. And in it, if you have the time to read it, he proves from Scripture that in our natural state, that we don't just believe in God, we don't just disobey God, we're actually against God. We're opposed to God. The reason that we cannot find peace with God, get peace from God, is because we have no peace with Him. And it makes sense if you think about it. Think about how anger damages your relationship with somebody. Think about how anger, come on, we're all angry with somebody right now. When you're angry with somebody, you will not trust that person. Even if they are nice to you, you do not trust them. It's not enough because you're angry. You're focused on your anger. When you're angry with someone, it makes it be hard for you to be grateful for anything that they have given you because you're focused on the anger. You also want to avoid somebody. When you're angry with them, you don't want to be around them. You avoid them. I propose, Jonathan Edwards proposes, we do the same things to God. Now, it's possible someone's sitting here today or watching online, and they might be thinking, well, this feels a little far-fetched. Maybe I don't believe in God, or I don't fully follow him, but I'm not angry at God. The Bible says otherwise. Read Romans 5. Read Romans 8. You are angry with God. Colossians 1:21 says, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. This is talking to Christians who were at one time not Christians. Now, this is not a popular thought. But Scripture makes it clear that everyone who's not a Christian is an enemy and a hostile to God in their natural state. I'll come across people and they'll say, I just don't believe in God. I don't hate God. I just don't believe in him. The thing is, what I find often is, I had a preacher say this to me once, and I started watching for it afterwards. I'm like, wow, it's true. When people talk about God, and watch for this, when people talk about God, they're talking or they're referring to the version of God that they like to think about, the version of God that they want to know. I'd be like, oh, I'm not angry at God. I just don't know if I believe in him. You get someone who says that, and then you pull out your Bible and you read passages. You're going to watch them start to get angry. You're going to watch them start to get annoyed. Think of the Old Testament. You remember when God said, look, if anyone touches the Ark of the Covenant, you are going to drop dead. Right? So what happens? The Israelites are carrying the Ark back, and it starts to look like it's going to fall, gets uneasy, you know, some poor craftsmanship, right? And so this guy named Uzzah, he's like, oh, let me help. And he runs over to steady the Ark of the Covenant. He touches it. What does he do? He drops dead. People read that and they're like, how is that fair of God? We'll save that for another day. But think about all the verses throughout the Bible that people don't like what is said. And they're like, I don't agree with that. I don't like that. That's bigotry. That's sexist. That's this. It's this. The burn, 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 burn. I mean, when God is on the Mount of Sinai, he literally said, look, if anybody touches the mountain in which I am standing, they'll be killed. They'll drop dead. He goes, even if an animal touches the mountain, they'll drop dead. Like, what kind of God would kill a baby little goat who's just frolicking along? Like, we read these things and we're like, what is this? Or you come to the New Testament, where Jesus talks about hell, throwing people to eternal damnation. He says, fear not those who can destroy the body, but fear him who can destroy your body and your soul in hell. The Bible's like, if you don't put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are going to hell. That's what God shows in his word. Tell that to somebody and watch them going, that doesn't make me upset. Why do people pick and choose what they want to follow in the Bible? It's because they're angry at the other parts. They're opposed to the other parts. They don't want the other parts. Luther, he also says that if you don't think you're angry at God, look at your feelings. He says, look at how irrational you are in the way that you think about things. Our feelings are not logical when it comes to God. I mean, how many times has something happened in your life, or you probably heard somebody else say this too, and they're like, why is God doing this to me? Why would God do this to me? Why would God do this to them? We get upset when bad things happen. Like we're not being dealt with justly. We're getting the short straw. I was reading about a pastor, and he said he had a friend who was also a pastor, and he told him a story that he was playing golf in this tournament, and he got paired with some other guy, and this other guy found out that he was a pastor, and so this guy went out of his way to say, like, you know what, I don't go to church, not anymore, because I don't believe in God. Pastor goes, okay, well, why not? And the man said, I can't believe in a God who would allow my wife to miscarry. It's ruined her emotionally and ruined us as a marriage for 2 years. I cannot rationally believe in a God who would let that happen. So the pastor very calmly said, your problem is not that you don't believe in God. Your problem is that you're angry at God. How can you be angry at somebody that you don't believe in? If a person doesn't exist, how can you be mad at that person? That seems irrational, not rational. And then he sat down and he said to the man, he goes, now listen, let's be rational. If there is a God, wouldn't he know a lot more about things than you do? He said, when a father talks to a three-year-old daughter, and the three-year-old daughter demands something, because that's what happens when kids turn three. They become little dictators. I don't know whoever came up with the idea of terrible twos, but it's a complete and utter lie. It's terrible threes by far. And the father replies to the daughter, no, honey, that's not right. We can't do that. Now, the father can't explain everything. I tried this when I'm talking to Ella. You try to explain things to a toddler, and they just look at you like, do what I want. They don't have the capacity to understand everything that is at work. So what does a three-year-old do? They get angry. They throw a temper tantrum. They scream. They cry. They roll on the ground. Then they pause every once in a while to see if you're looking. And then when you're looking, they start screaming again. They throw things. Why does she get angry, this little daughter in this story? Because she doesn't understand that her father knows so much more than she does. The pastor continued. He said, if there is a God, isn't it possible that you would relate to God the way a three-year-old relates to her father? Wouldn't it be reasonable if the God of the Bible really existed? And because he really exists, he knows more about these things than you do. Isn't it reasonable that he has a plan that we're not able to understand? But the pastor went on to say there was no reasoning with this man. He said, if there is a God, he is wicked. No, the pastor said, you have to look at it rationally. If there is a God, wouldn't he be smarter than you? Wouldn't you not really be in a position to analyze the meaning and purpose of this? No, the man cut off the pastor. If there is a God, he's wicked. Jonathan Edwards concludes that if there is a God, there is a rationality for everything. But we don't want to accept that. What we want is mastery over our own lives. And if we don't have it, doesn't matter what anybody tells us. We just want what we want. And that's what matters. The main reason that we don't get peace from God is because we don't have peace with God. We don't believe that he's doing a good enough job for us to make him our king. Now, not only are we angry with God, but God is opposed to us in our natural state. Scripture tells us that God's wrath is poured out on us. Romans tells us that the wrath of God is being revealed. Colossians tells us that the wrath of God is coming. Revelation talks about the wrath of God being poured out like a bowl. And it's important for us to remember this because we often view ourselves as innocent victims. We don't understand the depth of what sin is. We're like, they're oopsies, they're mistakes. But Scripture paints a much darker picture of sin. Imagine a man decides to rob a bank because he's angry about his current financial situation. He was a citizen, a good citizen. He was in good standing with his government, but now he's in bad standing. All the kind of the benefits that were available to him as a good citizen and good standing are now revoked. Why? He's committed a crime. The government is now opposed to him. He is considered a threat to the government. When you watch the news, and it feels like there's been a lot of them lately, and prisoners escape criminals are on the loose. What do police tell you to do? Do they tell you, unlock your doors, pour some coffee, and invite him in? Sit him down, talk him through his ways that he may turn himself in. No, they say, lock your doors. Be vigilant. Keep an eye out because he's a threat to you. Now, this criminal, to make it right, he has to turn himself in. He has to pay his debt to society. Until then, he is a threat. He is an enemy of the state. In the same way, we are enemies of heaven without Christ, without faith in Christ. You need to understand this. We're even worse than a bank robber. We're like someone who commits treason against our government, who starts a militia against our government. I mean, think about it. If you say, I don't believe it, if God exists and he is real, all the things that we teach are true, if you don't believe in God, then what do when you have a family? You teach them not to believe in God. You teach them to ignore the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. You're actively working against the government of the universe. That is the depravity of our sin without Christ. And you need to understand it. Because if you don't understand it, then you don't understand the grace of God and how big and beautiful and expansive it is. I mean, unlike the government who only wants the criminal to pay, God wants to do something to help us. God knows there is no way that we are going to turn ourselves in. I mean, why does a criminal not turn themselves in and stay on the run? Because they don't want to pay the price. God knows we don't want to pay the price. So we're going to keep running to avoid his judgment. So God says, I'm going to step in. I'm going to pay the debt of these sinners. Like paying the fine that somebody owes, Jesus steps into this world and died and rose again that we could have right standing with God again. That we could turn ourselves into God and say, I am a sinner. And he says, it's okay. Your debt has been paid. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the good news of peace is that when Christ died and shed his blood for us, the enmity between God and repentant sinners was brought to an end. And he does this in two ways. He did it by paying the price on the cross, breaking down that legal barrier. And then second, he sends his Holy Spirit to make us aware, to wake us up to our foolishness, to show how absurd and irrational our anger towards God is. Some of you, you're here today because you feel a nudging to draw close to God. That's the Holy Spirit trying to get your attention. He said, look how absurd your anger is at God. We all know that phrase that people like to ask, why do bad things happen to what? Good people, right? That's how a non-Christian thinks. A non-Christian is someone who says, I'm basically good, right? And I deserve a certain amount of goodness in my life. And God does not live up to that. A Christian is somebody who says, I've been mad at God. I have been rebelling against God. I owe him everything. And the problem with evil is not why do bad things happen to me, but why do so few bad things happen to me? I mean, imagine another illustration to hit this home of how he acted while we were still enemies. Imagine you're a lifeguard. Anybody served as a lifeguard here? Nobody. Okay. Imagine you go get trained and then serve as a lifeguard. And you're out there one day. And you see someone drowning. And then they say, Mr. Lifeguard, Mrs. Lifeguard, you're so wonderful. You look so strong, like such a great swimmer. I'm going to die. Please come save me. Save me, please. You'd be like, all right, I've got you. You'd dump in there and you'd save them. Now, what if instead of you seeing that person, you're like, hey, I'm coming. And they say, don't come. It's your fault I'm drowning. You're the reason I'm in this mess. Don't come close to me. I don't want you near me. How would you respond? Be like, good luck, right? Right? That's what we would feel like. You know, whatever, go for it. That's what we are like to God. You've done this to me. I'm in this position because of you. Jesus still jumped in the water. While we were still sinners, while we're still his enemies, Christ died for us. He came to earth. People mocked him. They beat him. They hung him on a cross. And yet he came to save them. That is the objective peace that I'm talking about. It's objective because it's not something that you have done, but what he has done. You're just accepting what he has done by faith. Just like a drowning victim holds on to a life preserver. And it's objective is because when he did something to save you and you were unworthy, then you know you can't lose that. He didn't do it just when you were worthy. So then when you become unworthy, you have to question. He did it when you were already unworthy. That's the beautiful thing. When you realize that, that's when you get peace with God. And then that's when you receive peace from God. You know, I'm from Seattle. And you get a lot of opportunities to hike in Seattle. And you get a lot of opportunities to hike in wet weather in Seattle. Like in the Olympic Mountains, which are literally a rainforest. It's wet all the time. Now, when you're out walking and things are wet and you're hiking and there's a bunch of rocks and there's a bunch of moss like there is in the Northwest, things can be slippery, they can feel unsettling. But if you have a good pair of hiking boots, it changes everything. You feel more confident. You feel more comfortable. You're a little bit more courageous. It allows you to move through the terrain in a much different way than someone who is wearing sandals. In the same way, when you have peace with God, the gospel of peace gives you a different way to move through life. Of all the storms and circumstances and terrains. From little things to big. Someone cuts you off on the freeway. Somebody does something wrong to you, says something a little mean to you. Perhaps you lose your job, can't find one. Someone insults you. You get disappointed in someone or a situation. The gospel of peace keeps you from being thrown down, being knocked backwards, slipping and falling. Why? Because the gospel of peace reminds you, because of what Christ has done, you are going to live for eternity with him. So that everything that you go through and you experience is short-lived, like a snap of the fingers compared to eternity. It puts all of the issues of life in their proper place. For example, the Summer Olympics are coming up this year. Imagine you're winning the gold medal. We'll choose discus for my daughter Claire. Imagine you win the gold medal at discus and you're standing up on the podium. Right, you got your discus in your hand. You got the gold medal around you. All right, cool breeze in your hair. The flag, Old Glory's going up the pole. The national anthem's being played. What better moment that could there be? Now in that moment, as you're standing there and it's going off, a fly lands on your ear, let's say. Now, if that fly landed on your ear in that moment, would you immediately throw your medal to the ground? Would you drop to your knees and cry out, God, why are you doing this to me? Would you throw a hissy fit in that moment? Seems stupid, doesn't it? No, you would just brush it away. Why does it seem silly to even propose that as an option? Because what is a fly on your ear compared to winning a gold medal in the Olympics? It's nothing compared to the magnitude of that moment. You see, a Christian is somebody who walks through life, and when they come across people and problems, they say, man, what is this? What is this compared to eternity? Huh? What is this? It's nothing compared to eternity. It's nothing. It's just passing. It's just passing. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 4 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you." What is this compared to that? It's nothing. That's where the peace of God comes from. Now, this doesn't mean that you will not deal with hard things. But the hard things that you deal with will be seen through a different perspective. They'll be seen through the lens of eternity. This is why Paul preaches in Philippians 4. He says, don't be anxious about anything. Right? Just don't worry about everything or anything. He says, but in everything, by prayer and supplication. In other words, by coming to God and making requests to him. And he says, with thanksgiving. Church, when you pray, how often are you thankful in your prayers? He says, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Why? Because you have peace with God. And you will have peace with God for all of eternity. Nothing that you go through, nothing that you worry about is greater. And it actually says, listen, because you're rational and you realize that there's things that God understands and knows that you can't understand and you can't know because you're like a three-year-old toddler, you can give thanks in all circumstances. Even when something bad happens to you. I remember a couple years ago, a woman lost her husband. And she said something to me that I changed my way that I looked at this forever. She said, you know what? I'm so thankful to God that he gave me a man that I loved so much and loved me so much that it hurts like hell to lose him. Like, even in her pain, there was a thankfulness in her. A perspective that God knows what he's doing. God gave me this gift. I didn't deserve it. And I'm going to claim the greater gift when I get into eternity. So that's my prayer. One of the devices of the devil is he wants to steal your peace. He wants to steal it. And too often we just hand it to him. I pray that this week we're going to take every thought captive. When things come into your mind that try to steal your peace, you're going to say, what is this compared to eternity? And every time, it will never measure up. And then you will follow through on Philippians 4, 6 through 7. And the people that you influence, you'll say to them, what is this compared to eternity? God is with me, you will say. God is ahead of me. And it'll free you up to go, God, what is the next right thing you want me to do? Because I have the shoes of peace and I'm ready to move forward in your name.